Of the congregation, who remembers a problem like this given to you in grade 8 or grade 9 math class? Question goes something like, if train A leaves Edmonton at 8 in the morning, going 124 kilometers an hour, and train B leaves Calgary at 9 o'clock in the morning, going 150 kilometers an hour, at what point will the two trains pass one another? You remember those questions? I don't know about you, but I groaned every time a question like that came up. And inevitably, someone in the class would say, "How is this ever going to help me?" To which the teacher would always respond with something like, "It's good for you to learn this. You're going to need it someday." Well, I still haven't ever had to use that math problem in real life. But there are times when we've been told it's good for you, and it really is. Like a root canal, right? Who wants a root canal? Nobody really wants a root canal, but if you need one, it's good. Far better than the alternative. Or this one, eating your vegetables. How many of us have ever said this to our children? What our moms used to say to us when we were little, but we didn't actually believe it back then when she said it, but now we're saying it to our children because it actually is true. We'll say something like, "Eat your vegetables because they're good for you." Well, there are a number of things like these that seem to us that they're not good, like we wouldn't want them to happen, but in reality they are good. There are a number of things like that in life. There are a number of things like that in the Bible, and one of the biggest in the Bible like this is the reason why we are here tonight. It's Jesus' ascension back into heaven. He's no longer with us on earth. He's in heaven. But imagine if he still was here. Imagine if he was still here doing miracles during a time of COVID. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Imagine if he was still here teaching parables. How many more new parables would we have to tell and listen to? And we'd get to see him. Perhaps. Wouldn't that be far better if he were here? Well, we might think that. But this is what the Lord Jesus says to us about his ascension into heaven. Again, in John 16, verse 7, he tells us, his disciples, and then through them to us, he says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Not for me, for you. Notice that. We think, boy, it would be great if he were still here among us, perhaps. But he says, not just, you know, it's good that I go back to heaven, but it's expedient that I go away. It's better. That's what the word expedient means here in this case. It means it's to our advantage or it's better. So that's what he says. Now, how in any way is him not being here with us better? Right? This world could use Jesus with us. It seems hard to believe that it's better that he's not physically with us. Well, I want to give us then, from the Bible, three reasons why the Bible tells us it is expedient, it is to our advantage, it is better that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And so this is the theme for this sermon tonight. It is better that the Lord Jesus is no longer here. And I have three reasons then Reason number one, the Bible tells us this. It's because the Holy Spirit is now here. Because the Holy Spirit is now here. That's why it's better that Jesus has ascended. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself tells us this in verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he goes on in the verses that follow to show us that the Comforter he's referring to is indeed the Holy Spirit. So, the Lord Jesus ascended, and the Holy Spirit descended. This happened, of course, 10 days later on Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus says, this is better. How is this better? Well, it's not better because the Holy Spirit himself is better than Jesus. No, no person of the Trinity is better than the other. They are all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally divine, equally eternal, equally powerful, equally kind and gracious. It's not that the one is better than the other, but think of this. If the Lord Jesus had not gone away, where would he be now? He's taken on a human body. His presence physically is now limited to one place. Where would he be? In Israel? That's where he started, of course. That's where he came and lived. In Europe, maybe? That's where the great Protestant Reformation took place. Or would he be in Asia somewhere? By far, most of the world's population is in Asia. Now, this is all speculation, of course, because he didn't stay. But for argument's sake, let's say that he is where he started, that he's still in Israel. He's in Israel. Where are you? Where are we? Not in Israel. If he had stayed on earth, do you think you'd be beside him? Even if he did come to Canada for a visit, what a lineup there would be to see him. Really. But the Holy Spirit has come in the Lord's place. He was sent in Christ's place, and he is not limited by a physical body. And for every child of God, every Christian, the Holy Spirit does not have to be found. We don't have to travel somewhere to see him. We don't have to wait in line anywhere. Because in the wonderful grace of God, he finds us. He comes to us. And as Spirit, he comes and he lives inside every child of God. And more, because the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, because all three are one, when the one comes to live in us, all three are living in us. That's what the Lord Jesus himself tells us in John 14, verse 23. He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in every child of God. It's the Spirit who's coming, but he says there, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Because Jesus is physically in heaven, because he ascended, he sent his Spirit so that he would not leave his church orphans. And now, because he sent his Spirit, we don't just catch a glimpse of Jesus from a distance, but he lives in us. In our hearts and in our lives, in each Christian, Every believer has Jesus living within them. So that's an advantage to us, for us, that he went away. And indeed, this is the heart, this is the center of what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? If he were still on earth, you could go to see him by physically moving your feet. You could go to him by moving your feet. You could see him by physically opening your eyes if you could get close enough to see him. But now, the way to have Jesus with you and in you is not by our physical effort. It's not by our outward actions, but it's by faith. When we believe in him, he comes to us. And the Father too, by the Holy Spirit. And together they live in you. And this is the Christian life. This is how we live the Christian life. We possess Christ by faith. And it's better. Christ in you is better than Christ over there somewhere around the world. But I know we have a hard time believing this. We believe that physically seeing and holding and touching is better. But the Lord Jesus is saying that this spiritual bond created by the Spirit is better. The Spirit in us. It is the real presence of God. Though we may not be able to see it or touch it. It's real. Christ, Christian, Christ dwells by his Spirit really in you. You go to bed at night in the dark, and he's there. He's with you. You're driving to your doctor's appointment in your car, and he's with you. You're lying on the hospital bed being wheeled down the hallway to your surgery, and your family's already said goodbye. They can go up to that certain point and no further, but not Christ. He goes with you. He remains with you through it all. You're cooking in your kitchen. Something you do a thousand times a year. He's with you. You're driving to work. He's with you, Christian. He's in you. You're alone in your house. No. You're never alone in your house. Not with the Spirit of Christ with you, child of God. Every step you take, every breath you breathe, every event in your life, every important moment that many others might miss, he never misses. He is with you. A number of years ago, my wife and I went to a week-long conference. It was wonderful. An excellent Christian conference. We had a great time. But we had one difficult part. Do you know what it was? It was the leaving. We had to leave at the end of the week. I had to go back to my regular life, my home. And we couldn't take all the conference people with us to encourage us in our life again, like we'd had that week at the conference. Leaving is hard. Think, if Jesus were here on earth, in the Middle East perhaps, and we traveled to him, and even if we did have the opportunity to stand right before him and touch him, the hardest part would be leaving, right, and going back to our homes. And you say, well, then I'd just buy a home in Israel, and we'd all live there. Okay, well, then how would you fulfill the gospel call that we read in Acts chapter 1 to bring the gospel to the end of the earth? Right? We'd have to leave. How hard would that be to stand in front of the Lord Jesus and then to have to leave? Well, with the Spirit coming to us, dear Christian, there's never any leaving. Do you see just a little bit already why Jesus says is expedient? It's better for you that I go away. So that's one reason why it's better that Jesus ascended and is no longer here. Reason number two, why it's better the Lord Jesus physically is no longer here, is he's working for us in heaven. He's working for us. He sends his Spirit to us first, but he also is in heaven working for us. He didn't leave just to leave. He left to go do something for us. It's expedient for you, he said, for his people, his disciples of all ages. And these are the well-known words now of John 14, verses 1 through 3. What is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, doing in heaven now? Well, he tells us. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's how he begins. He's talking again to his disciples here. He was talking to them about his leaving that was going to happen, and they were troubled, understandably, right? And so he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Right? Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be worked up about this. You trust God. Now trust me. That's what he's saying there. And then he says these famous words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's there to do something on our behalf. Like a mother, perhaps, who leaves her little children safe in one room of the house while she goes off into the kitchen to prepare food for them for lunch. She leaves them, but she leaves them to go do something for them. Right? That's the whole reason why she leaves. It's for them. It's for their benefit. And then more, when she's done preparing their food in the kitchen, she returns to them. Right? It's to their advantage that she does it. Well, think of this from what the Lord Jesus says here. Every day he's away, he is preparing something for us. Now, this is figurative speech when he says this. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion, there is, it's here in our Bible in Old English. In Old English, today it means a big fancy house, right? And maybe you wonder, how can a big fancy house fit into another house? Well, in Old English, a mansion was a room inside of a fancy house. A room, for example, inside of a palace. It was a big room, a palatial style room. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. In my Father's house are many large fancy rooms. But that is figurative. He's saying, by these words, he's saying there's enough space, there's a wonderful amount of space in heaven for all of God's children. And he's saying, I go to prepare your place for you, Christian. Now, this doesn't mean he's there making a bed or choosing paint for the walls. No, it means something far more wonderful than that. It means he's there presenting himself on your behalf, before God the Father, as your lawyer, as your redeemer. That's what the word redeemer means in the Bible. It means lawyer. We could also say mediator. He is your mediator in heaven, arguing on your behalf that God, as judge of heaven and earth, might forgive all your sins. And unforgiven sins are what keep us from heaven, aren't they? But he's working in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's mediating for us. And how successful is he? How successful is Christ in his mediating skills? Well, so successful that not only is there a place in heaven for all of God's people, but there is a place within God's own house, in his own family. Christian, the Lord Jesus is in heaven negotiating not some backstreet slum of an apartment in heaven for you. And he's not just begging for the dark corner of a room for you, a leftover spot perhaps that no one else wants. He's finding you a place in God's own family, a room in the Father's own house. He's standing before the throne, presenting himself as the Lamb who was slain, who was crucified for sinners like you and me. And the Father, when Christ asks, will say yes to whatever he asks for, because he loves his beloved Son. Oh, I've heard my son, when he was 2 or 3, I've heard him cry when his mom leaves the room to get him something, right, to make him lunch or something. And he's crying. If he only knew, right? She's leaving for his advantage. She's coming back as well. Well, sometimes as Christians, we might be tempted to think, oh, if only Jesus were here. If only he were physically here. If only we knew. It's to our advantage. He's working on our behalf, and he's coming back for us. How often shouldn't we be praying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Isn't this one of these moments? Thinking of Christ and where he is and wanting him to be somewhere else, perhaps. Now, there's more work that he does for us as well. Now, he doesn't just prepare a place as he's away in heaven. Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us more. It tells us this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's a bit of a long sentence, perhaps hard to figure out what exactly it's saying, but it's saying that all the blessings we receive come to us from Christ, who is now in the heavenly places mediating on our behalf. Right? We mentioned that already. He's at the right hand of God. So our mediator is not only preparing us a place for eternity in his Father's house, but as we wait for him to come back, spiritual blessings come to us, daily blessings come to us from God the Father because of Christ's pleading with him at his right hand. All spiritual blessing. Now, the book of Ephesians, really the whole letter, is about the blessings that we have from an ascended Lord Jesus. The whole letter is a wonderful note on the ascension of Christ and the benefits we have of it. And we don't have time tonight, obviously, to go through the whole letter, but in Ephesians 4, just to pick one example, chapter 4, we read of gifts that the ascended Lord gave to men. It says he gave their apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are some of the spiritual blessings that come to us from Christ, who is in the heavenly places. Now, because I'm a pastor and pastor is in there in that list, it made me think as I was writing this sermon, well, how is a how is a pastor a gift, a spiritual blessing? Because I know my sins, I know my weaknesses. How is a pastor really a gift? But it's not so much the person who's the gift as it is the job of the pastor that's the gift to the church. Because the pastor's job is simply to tell you over and over again everything that Jesus Christ has done. To tell you of his birth. To tell you of his suffering. To tell you of the cross. Of how he stood in the Father's, under the Father's wrath that we deserve in our place. To tell you of his resurrection, and to tell you of his ascension, and to tell you of his coming again. A pastor's job is simply every week to set Christ before you in all his glory and to urge you to trust in him and to encourage you to never give up, to never turn back, to never let go, to keep holding on. And that's the blessing, isn't it? You know, a soldier who's overseas finds his motivation in the picture he might have in his wallet of his wife and his child. He's away from them, but when he's discouraged, he pulls out the picture and he stares at the picture and his heart is warmed. A pastor, it's like a pastor holding out Jesus Christ before you, as it were like a picture. He's not with us. You don't see him or hold him physically, but by faith, you're called to gaze upon him. And so that's just one gift. It's one of six in Ephesians 4 listed, but even those six are just six of many. Of every, all spiritual blessings, chapter 1, verse 3 says, all come from Christ because he has ascended. Right, that's to our advantage. How many blessings haven't you received in your life? Now I know we don't always notice them, do we? We aren't always thankful for them either. But yet they come faithfully to us, undeservedly to us. It's because Christ is at God's right hand, working for us. Standing where no other person could stand, taking blessings from that throne of God for us. Isn't it good that he left? Isn't it good that he's not with us physically? So that's reason number two. One more reason for why it's better that he's no longer with us physically. So he left, but he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Then he left, but he left to work on our behalf, on behalf of God's people, all those who are elect and will be saved. And finally, now, reason number three, it's good, it's better that Jesus ascended back to heaven because now he reigns over all. He reigns over all. Ephesians 4 verse 10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That word that is very important in that verse. It tells us the purpose, why he ascended. Jesus ascended that he might fill all things. That's the language of power and authority. Right? The ascension of Jesus Christ is his ascending to the throne of the universe. He is now Lord of lords and King of kings. Do you know what heaven did when the Lord Jesus entered heaven after all his work on earth? We can know. Revelation chapter 5 records for us the Lord Jesus' entrance back into heaven after his ascension. And what happens when he enters into the throne room? All of heaven falls at his feet. And they worship as the Lamb who was slain. In his ascension, Jesus is exalted. And that is better for us. Because our Lord is now in his proper place. Our Lord, who permitted evil men to spit on him, to whip him, to put a crown of thorns and twist it upon his head, who allowed evil men to hammer nails into his hands and feet, into that cross, and who did that for sinners like us, for his people, our Lord, who suffered all the years that he lived on earth, is now in his proper place. He is no longer suffering, but he is now rejoicing. He is receiving the honor now that is due him. And that is good. And it's good because we now know him as an exalted and risen Lord. Do you know, a lot of the Jews, when Jesus was on earth, thinking again of perhaps, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have him with us? But those who did have him with us, a lot of them did not believe in him, did they? They loved his miracles, perhaps. But they were crying out in the end, crucify him, crucify him. Now, they didn't believe on him while he was on earth because, for among other reasons, he wasn't what they expected for their Messiah. And Isaiah, the prophet, even told us about this. In Isaiah chapter 53, we're told he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Speaking of his time of humiliation on earth, especially his suffering in the trials before Pilate and on the cross. And we now say, or we look at the Jews in the Gospels and we say, still, how could they not believe on him? But that's how they knew him. They knew him as a weak and humble man. And then they knew him as a suffering man. And then in his death, they knew him, so they thought, as a defeated man. We don't know him that way, do we? We have a great advantage. This is now how we know of him. Revelation chapter 5, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And all the elders fell down and worshiped Jesus, and thousands upon thousands of angels fell down and worshiped Jesus. That's how we know him. Our confidence in him, humanly speaking, practically speaking, you see, is because of his ascension. Humanly speaking, practically speaking, it is easier for us to believe in him now than for those who once stood before him. Because now we know him as victorious Lord. And they saw him as suffering Savior. It's good for us that he's ascended. Right? And as parents, we get to tell our children, Jesus reigns. He's victorious. Right? Scripture is confident about that. And by faith, we can be confident about that. We don't doubt. We don't have to doubt. And that's because he ascended. What an advantage it is to us. It's better. It really is. So those are three reasons the Bible gives us for why it's better that he is physically no longer with us. But you know what this verse, John 16, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus says these words, he's asking for a response of faith from us, isn't he? Right? Every time he says something, we either agree or we disagree. And if we agree, it's a response of faith. If we disagree, it's doubting. And so when he says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He's asking for you and me to respond by faith. We're to say tonight, it is better. It's better for me that the Lord Jesus is now in heaven. Do you think it's better? Would you say it's much better? You know, perhaps if you don't, you know, maybe it's because you've never looked at these three things that we've mentioned or spent time in your devotions upon them, praying over them, reading them, studying them, you know, thanking God for them, for the Holy Spirit who has come, the work he's doing now as mediator in heaven and redeemer, and the fact that he reigns over all. Right? Perhaps then these things tonight will be a comfort for you, an encouragement for your faith. And I encourage you, if you do struggle, to go and read through Scripture and tell and find the advantages in Christ's ascension given to us, the blessings that come from a risen Savior. Or maybe you don't see it as being better at all that he's not with us because you just don't really care at all about it. You've never thought much about it. And perhaps if you think any, you might think, well, it'd be nice if he were here and then I could see him for real. And maybe you just don't think too much about the Lord Jesus or where he is now or what he suffered and how now he's glorified after his suffering. Well, if that's you, then I would urge you to remember this, that Jesus who ascended will one day return. And unlike the first time when he came as a lowly, gentle Savior, when he comes again, he will come as a great and mighty King. And it's an event the whole world will notice, and you will care about that event. And you want to be on his side when he comes. So look again through Scripture at what it tells us about Jesus and his ascension. See there if there is anything that draws you to Christ, makes you turn from your sin. We should thank God if we have been saved, if we know what Jesus Christ has suffered on our behalf. Tonight should cause us to thank God, to give him praise, the praise that he is due for all that he has done. But let me close with one more thing. Let me ask this question. What's the last thing the disciples saw of the Lord Jesus as he ascended? What's the last thing? Now, we didn't read about it in Acts chapter 1, but it is in Luke 24, Luke's other account of the ascension. The last thing his disciples saw was the Lord Jesus blessing them. And then he disappeared behind a cloud. And then what does the angel say to them as they stood there gazing up into heaven after he disappeared? The angel told them, he will come again in the same way you saw him leave. And that doesn't just mean he will come again in the clouds, but with blessing. He left blessing his disciples. He will return in the same way, blessing his disciples. And I can't help but think that it's because in between, he has never stopped. His hands of blessing have always been raised over us. Even if he's not with us physically like we might love to have him, his hands of blessing are always over us. Dear believer, as you listen tonight at home or here, he was at work blessing you. As you prepare to go to bed later tonight and then get into bed, he will continue to bless you. And he will be at it through the night while you sleep and still be at it when you wake up tomorrow morning, because he never slumbers and never sleeps. It's not just that it's better, but the question really is there anything that is better than this? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know our weakness. You know, even as Christians, that we can falter and stumble, and we can have weak faith. Strengthen our faith tonight, we pray, by lifting our eyes off the things of this world. And you know surely that there are so many things in this world vying for our attention, distracting us today. Lift our eyes, we pray, to thy Son, Jesus Christ, in heaven, where he is blessing his people and sending blessings from the throne of heaven, where he is preparing a place there for us. Thank you. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit again, for coming to us as sinners, for finding us when we had no way to find thee. We praise thee for thy wonderful grace. Help us to think often of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that he is now in his place of honor, the place that he deserves for all the suffering that he took on behalf of sinners like us. So we praise thee, our triune God, tonight for the ascension of Christ. And we ask and pray in his name. Amen.